All right, Daniel chapter 9, the title of the message is For the Lord's Sake. So if you look in Daniel 9, beginning there with verse 12, Daniel 9, verse 12, and he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem, as it is written in the law of Moses. All this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renowned as at this day. We have sinned, we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate, for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name, for we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, and for thy city and for thy people called by thy name. So last week I brought a message where we should begin as a nation. And I was pointing out the fact that Daniel was in captivity in Babylon. And Babylon had been captured by the Medo-Persian Empire. And Daniel understood by the reading of the book of Jeremiah and probably other prophets as well that the captivity was supposed to last 70 years. And he was perceiving that that captivity was pretty well near its ending. And so he set himself then to pray and to supplicate the Lord God and to seek to get out from under the tyranny that they had been under for 70 years as well. So you must consider the fact that under tyranny there are many, many injustices. For instance, you remember Daniel and his Daniel's three friends were thrown into the fiery furnace because they would not bow to the king's image there in the book of Daniel. Also, Daniel was thrown into the den of lions because of the jealousy of all the other presidents there. And so there were many injustices when you come to tyranny. Babylon was not a godly country, and once it was captured by the Medo-Persian Empire, that was not a godly country as well. And so Daniel then was eager to see the captivity and the tyranny ended. So we looked at two truths last week, and I just want to point them out by way of reminiscing today. And that is this. First of all, there was a very serious and a solemn beseeching God for the end of the captivity and the end of the tyranny. In fact, we saw where Daniel then began to not only fast and supplicate, but the Bible also says that he also was with fasting and sackcloth and ashes as well. So he was very serious, he was very solemn, and I pointed out how all of those things exhibited an inward desire that would be holy and would be for God's honor and God's glory as well. And I gave you two verses as I ended last week. One was Joel chapter 1 and verse 14, where the word of God says, sanctify you a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land to the house of the Lord our God, and cry unto the Lord. And then in Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn you even to me with all of your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your hearts, and not your garments, and turn unto me, the Lord your God, For he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repented him of the evil. So there had to be, first of all, a very serious and a solemn beseeching of the Lord. Secondly, I pointed out that there was a genuine confession, and in that confession, there was an acknowledgement, and there was also an admonition. The acknowledgement, of course, had to do with the righteousness and the holiness and the justice of God. In other words, God was absolutely right in afflicting them and judging them because they were sinners. That's why Daniel said, confusion of face belonged to them, but righteousness belonged unto God. And then, of course, in the admission, as we look through Daniel chapter 9, we saw over and over where they were saying that they had sinned, they had rebelled, they refused to listen to the prophets, they refused to hear the word of God. So today I want to continue with this thought, but I want to develop it from a little different perspective, and that is this, that Daniel was beseeching the Lord, and he was confessing, and he was admitting and asking and beseeching all of these things for the Lord's sake. That is simply for God's honor and God's glory. Everything revolves around God. Man is not the center of the universe. God is a center. It is true that many times, in fact, all the time, God does indeed do things for our good, yet primarily and objectively, he does things also for his own honor and glory. So let me give you a couple of verses to begin with. And the first one is Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11. There the word of God says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things by thy pleasure. And he says, they are and were created. Now the word pleasure is the Greek word thelema, where we get the word will many times, or purpose sometimes as well. So literally he's saying that all things were created for God's honor and glory, according to his will, according to his purpose. Now, there's another verse that I think will help tie this together for us, and that's Romans 11 and verse 36. Because in that passage, the Bible says, For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So, of him, that is originally, through him, that is providentially, and to him, that is ultimately, are all things. In other words, so that God may be glorified. Now, God is not only good, God is the chief good. So you might want to ask the question, why are all things done for God's honor and God's glory? And the answer is, because God is the chief good, and since he is the chief good, he has to live for himself, because if he did not, since we are not good, there's none good, no, not one, saith the word of God, then obviously he would not be living for the chief good. And you remember how that in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler came running to the Lord Jesus, and he knelt before him and said, Good master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And Jesus Christ said, Why callest thou me good? There's one good, and that is God. So our Lord was saying, if I'm good, then I'm God. And if I'm God, you don't come running into my presence demanding something of me. So truly then, God is indeed the chief good, that is for sure. Now, the interesting thing is this. There are many terms in the Bible that I'm going to be referring to temporarily that are synonymous in their meanings. You're going to find these all through the Bible. You'll find terms like for the Lord's sake, or for his name's sake, or for thy great name's sake, or for thy truth's sake, or for thy honor's sake. Now, they may be different terms, but they're referring to the same principle. There are times that you can read Scripture that these terms are not used, but you can see them in those passages. So let me give you a couple of examples. The first one is Psalm 138 and verse 2. Listen to what the Bible said. David said, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Now listen, for thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. In other words, here's the truth's sake. Here's God's honor for his honor's sake. In other words, if the word of God ever failed, then God would basically cease to be God. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. Now, I want you to hold Daniel chapter 9, but I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 32, and I want to show you how this works out in Moses' prayer. Although he does not use any of these terms, yet you can see the same principle in this prayer. Now remember, in Exodus chapter 32, Israel had sinned against God. They had made the golden calf, and they were worshiping this golden calf, and Moses came down from the mountain, and of course he broke the law of God that had been given unto him. And of course, he was very, very upset. And so God basically tells Moses, step aside, I'm going to wipe these Israelites out, and I will make of thee a greater nation. And so Moses then began to intercede for the people. So look at it in Exodus chapter 32, verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I've seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Now I want you to look at Moses' request. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in this mountain and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servant, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto these people. Now, I want you to note this prayer. Nothing in this prayer uses the terms for the Lord's sake, or for the truth's sake, or for his honor's sake. And yet that is exactly what Moses is talking about. He said, Lord, you brought this people out. Your honor, your glory is involved. You can't just drop them. You can't just kill them, because the Egyptians will say, well, you brought them out, but you were not able to bring them in. Moreover, Lord, here's your word. You said to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, you promised. And so here Moses is once again asking for the Lord's sake. Now, you're going to find this term used many times in different ways. For instance, if you will turn right on over in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 6, 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles chapter 6, Solomon is dedicating the temple, and he gives a prayer request. And here is that request spoken of in 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Notice, if you would, verses 32 and 33. He's praying and he says, moreover, concerning the stranger which is not of thy people Israel, but is come from a far country, for thy great name's sake, and thy mighty hand, and thy stretched out arm, if they come and pray to this house, then hear thou from heaven, even from thy dwelling place, and do according to all that the stranger calleth on thee for, that all people of the earth may know thy name, and fear thee, as doth thy people Israel, and may know that this house which I have built is called by thy name. But note, he comes into the land and into the temple for thy great name's sake. And then he talks about, for thy mighty hand, thy stretched out arm. That would be for God's almighty power as well. Now, if you would turn back in your Bibles very quickly to the book of Joshua, chapter 7. Joshua, chapter 7. And I want you to see, before I get started on Daniel 9, how this phrase is used, and understand how many times in many different ways it is used. So, in Joshua chapter 7, and if you'll look at verse 9, of course the children of Israel had been defeated at Ai, and I think 36 Israelites had been killed. Joshua is praying, and he says in Joshua 7 verse 9, "For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" In other words, Lord, we're in trouble. We need your help and we need your protection. But Lord, if you don't help us, what wilt thou do for thy great name? In other words, Lord, you're the one that brought us out. You're the one that promised us this land. What will you do for thy great name? Now, I want you to turn right on over to 1 Samuel chapter 12. 1 Samuel chapter 12. I think it's very important that we see this, because it should affect our prayer life very greatly. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 22, look at this promise. 1 Samuel 12, verse 22. "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Isn't that amazing? God is not going to forsake us for his great name's sake, because it has pleased him to make us his people. Now, I want you to see how, for his sake, for his Lord's sake, for his great name's sake, how this phrase is used over and over. So turn in your Bibles to Psalm 25 and look, if you would please, at verse 11. Psalm 25 and verse 11. Look at this. Psalm 25 and verse 11. Look what David prays. "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." Isn't that amazing? He's asking the Lord to forgive his sin for his name's sake. If you will turn to Psalm 109 and look at verse 21, Psalm 109, verse 21, again you're going to see this. Psalm 109, verse 21. David says, "But do thou for me, O God the Lord, for thy name's sake, because thy mercy is good, deliver thou me." In other words, do it for thy name's sake. And if you'd look in Psalm 115 and verse 1, look at this, where David says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake." Now, I want you to understand a very important principle. And that principle is this. This universe and everything in our lives should be theocentric and not anthropocentric. Of course, theos is the Greek word for God. That means we should be God-centered and not man-centered. Anthropos is the word for man. So everything is to revolve around God and not necessarily to revolve around us. In fact, our Lord taught this very truth in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, when he said, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other things shall be added unto you." In other words, God must come first. That's why our Lord taught us to pray in Luke 11, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Thy kingdom come." In other words, God is to be first. Now, I want you to go to the book of Ezekiel, right after the book of Lamentations, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and look in Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 44. Ezekiel 20 and verse 44. I'm going to begin putting things together for you, hopefully just momentarily. Ezekiel chapter 20, look in verse 44. The Word of God says, "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord God." Now look at that again. "And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake." In other words, what I'm going to do to you in judgment, in chastening, I'm going to do for my name's sake. So if you'll turn right over to the book of Ezekiel chapter 36 and look at verse 22. Ezekiel 36 and verse 22. And here he says this. Same truth. Ezekiel 36 and verse 22. "Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, I do not this for your sakes, O house of Israel, but for mine holy name's sake, which you have profaned among the heathen, whither you went." Now, I want you to listen to what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to repeat this before I close today. Whatever God does in redemption, in providence, or in judgment, He does for His name's sake. He does for His own honor and glory. Now, does He not do things for our good? Obviously He does. Clearly He does. Romans 8:28, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. But although God works out things for our good, primarily and objectively, He's working out for His honor and for His glory. So here's where we mess up in our prayer life so many times. If you'll notice your prayers normally, usually center upon yourself, your needs, your wants, and your desires. So here's a good question. When is the last time you've asked anything for the Lord's sake? For His truth's sake? For His own honor and His own glory? So, let me put this in the context of Daniel chapter 9. I told you, when you look at Daniel chapter 9, Daniel was tired of the tyranny. He wanted the captivity to come to an end, and he set himself to beseech God in a very serious and solemn way. He made his confession. He made an acknowledgement and an admission in that confession. So let me ask, are we at that state yet? Are we where we should be in the sense that we become tired of tyranny and wickedness and injustice? Are we tired of tyranny, inflation, bureaucrats, bureaucracy, three-letter agencies, and rules and regulations over which we have no control, and over people from whom we never elected, and now they're ruling and reigning over us and demanding things that are not only unscriptural but unconstitutional? I'm fixing to give you three quotes. And I want you to think about this. Last week I talked about economic tyranny and then personal or government and political tyranny. This first quote is from Robert E. Byrd, who was Speaker of the House in 1910. You know the Federal Reserve Act was enacted in 1913. Well, it was being tossed around in 1910. And Robert Byrd gave this warning of what would happen if Congress did indeed pass the Federal Reserve Act. So here's what he said. A hand from Washington will be stretched out and placed upon every man's business. The eye of the federal inspector will be in every man's counting house. The law will of necessity have inquisical features. It will provide penalties. It will create complicated machinery. Under it, men will be hauled into courts distant from their homes. Heavy fines imposed by distant and unfamiliar tribunals will constantly menace the taxpayer. An army of federal inspectors, spies, arid detectives will descend upon the state. Well, he pretty well saw what was going to happen, and that is exactly what has happened, only I would say worse. Now, Thomas Jefferson said it like this: to compel a man to subsidize with his taxes the propagation of ideas which he disbelieves and abhors is sinful and tyrannical. Now, to compel a man to subsidize with his taxes the propagation of ideas which he disbelieves and abhors is sinful and tyrannical. When you stop and think about your property tax, which I believe is one of the most unbiblical taxes there is, why? Because the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. God made everything. I don't know when the state claimed ownership of God's creation, but now they think that they have the power to tax property that belongs to God. And one of the things I despise about property tax is about 90% of it goes to support government education. My wife and I had four children. Not one ever went to one day of public or government school in their entire life. And yet, all these years I have to pay for other people to be indoctrinated in ideas that I believe are unconstitutional as well as unscriptural and ungodly. And if I don't, then they come and steal my property. So I'm just simply pointing out the fact, this is what Thomas Jefferson was saying. This is what Robert Byrd was saying. Now, I'm going to give you one more. This quote is from John Whitehead, who is a constitutional attorney who is head of the Rutherford Institute. And he said it like this. This is what comes from a $1.2 trillion spending bill. Someone's got to foot the bill for the government's fiscal insanity, and that someone is a U.S. taxpayer. The government schemes to swindle, cheat, scam, and generally defraud taxpayers of their hard-earned dollars have run the gamut from wasteful pork barrel legislation, cronyism, and graft to asset forfeiture, costly stimulus packages, and a national security complex that continues to undermine our freedoms while failing to make us any safer. Americans have also been made to pay through the nose for the government's endless wars, subsidization of foreign nations, military empire, welfare state, roads to nowhere, bloated workforce, secret agencies, fusion centers, private prisons, biometric databases, invasive technologies, arsenal of weapons, and every other budgetary line item that is contributing to the fast-growing wealth of the corporate elite at the expense of those who are barely making ends meet, that is, we the taxpayers. Well, these quotes are true and accurate. But I've got a question to ask you, and I'm asking this question in light of Daniel chapter 9. Here it is. Why should we desire liberty? Why should we desire freedom? So let me ask this another way. Should we desire our liberty and our freedom just to be out from under an unbiblical, an unconstitutional scheme of taxation? Should we desire to have liberty and freedom and be out from under tyranny just so that we can do what we want to do unrestrained? And the answer to both of those questions happens to be no. According to Daniel chapter 9, we should desire liberty and freedom and an end of tyranny and wickedness and injustice for the Lord's sake. We should desire it for His great name's sake. We should desire it so that we would be free to worship Him and honor Him and do that which He has commanded us without interference. In other words, we would want liberty and freedom that we might serve Him more efficiently and more effectively. Now, I want you to look at one other passage before we go back to Daniel 9. I want you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I want you to look at verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23. Here's a powerful, powerful verse. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 23. Look at what the Word of God declares. You are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. And the word servants is doulos, I'm sure. Don't be the slaves of men. You're bought with a price. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. What? Know you not you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are His. And so he says we're not to be slaves to man because we are His property. He bought us. Now I want you to go back to Daniel chapter 9. And I want you to look, if you would please, at verses 16 through 19. I'm going to come back and emphasize these. But look, if you would, based upon what I've just been telling you and what he is saying. Daniel 9, beginning there with verse 16, look at this. He says, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplication, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate. Are you looking? For the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear. Open thine eyes and behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies, O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive, O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and for thy people that are called by thy name. Do you see the impact of Daniel's prayer? He was asking for restoration. He was asking for forgiveness. He was asking for mercies. He was asking for an end of tyranny for the Lord's sake. So when is the last time in prayer you've asked a specific request for the Lord's sake? When is the last time you've asked something in prayer that His great name would be honored? When is the last time you've asked anything in prayer for His word's sake or for His truth's sake? Daniel wanted freedom. Daniel wanted liberty, but he didn't want it just because he wanted to do what he wanted to do. He wanted to be out from under Babylon and Persia. No, Daniel wanted truth, and he wanted freedom, and he wanted liberty for the Lord's sake. I would want liberty and freedom so that God's law would once again rule our land, and God could be honored and God could be glorified. Now, I made a statement earlier. I'm going to make that statement again. I want you to listen. Here it is. Whatever God does, either in redemption, providence, or judgment, He does for His name's sake. Yes, it is always for our good, but primarily and objectively, it is for His honor and for His glory. So here, let me ask you a question. What did God do to Judah and Jerusalem? You're going to answer, He judged them. Wonderful. Here's my question. Why did He judge them? Now you're going to answer, because they were sinners and because they've sinned. That is true. But there's more to that than just simply because they've sinned. God judged them to restore the honor of His Word and His righteousness and His holiness, which they had profaned. So let me show you. Look back in Daniel chapter 9. We're going to cover just a little bit that we covered last week, but not much. Look in Daniel chapter 9, verse 5. We're just talking and showing you the wickedness of the people. Daniel 9, verse 5. Daniel says, "We have sinned and have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and thy judgments." Yes. Now look in verse 6. "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets." We didn't listen. "Which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, to all the people of the land." Look in verse 7. "O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces at this day, to the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them, because of their trespass, that they have trespassed against thee." Look in verse 8. Again, the latter part, he says, "because we have sinned against thee." If you look in verse 9, the latter part, "we have rebelled against thee." Look in verse 10. "Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His laws, which He set before us by His servants the prophets." Look in verse 11. "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice." Wow. Look in verse 13. He said, "as it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities." In other words, we didn't want to repent. We did not even think of repentance. Look in verse 14. "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all His works, which He doeth, for we have not obeyed His voice." That is, we've sinned. Look in verse 15 again. "And now, O Lord our God, thou hast brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand that has got thee renowned at this day. We have sinned and we have done wickedly." And then in verse 16, he says that we have become a reproach to all of those that are around about us. We're a reproach to all the nations. So in light of all the sin and wickedness and rebellion and a failure to listen and a failure to hear the preaching of the Word of God, here's my question. What else could God do but judge them? Now, He brought upon them the evil that He had promised them. Now, I want you to go back and look in Daniel 9 and verse 12. Look at this. Stay with me. "And He hath confirmed His words which He spake against us." He's confirmed it. He told us what He's going to do to us when we violated His covenant. And now He's confirmed these words which He spake against us and against our judges that judged us by bringing upon us a great evil, for unto the whole heaven hath not been done as been done upon Jerusalem. Now look in verse 13. "As it is written in the law of Moses." Read Leviticus 26. Read Deuteronomy 28. "As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil has come upon us, yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth." Wow. Wow. And then in verse 14, "Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in all His works which He doeth, for we obeyed not His voice." Now, what I want you to see is this. God brought His judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem for His name's sake. Please listen. He is righteous, even if we are not. He is faithful, even if we are not. God did exactly as He said He was going to do. I want you to turn over in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah, which is right before the book of Malachi. And I want you to look in Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1. And I want you to notice, beginning there with verse 4, Zechariah 1, verse 4. Look what God tells the people. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn you now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now hang on. Look what he said. Be ye not as your fathers. Don't be rebellious. Don't be stubborn. Don't be hard-headed like them. Unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, turn you from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Now look in verse 5. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? No. But look in verse 6. But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. In other words, God did exactly that which he said he was going to do. He did. I want you to turn back to the book of Ezekiel one more time. And I want you to look in Ezekiel chapter 36. And notice, if you would, verse 23. Ezekiel 36, verse 23. Watch this. Look what God says. And I will sanctify my great name. You see that? And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which you have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God, when I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. How did God sanctify his great name? He judged them. God said, you've lived a horrible life. You've profaned my name. You're supposed to be my people. You profaned my name. And now, said God, I'm going to sanctify my name. I will judge you. I will let them know that I am not like you. Now, let's try to put some things together. Once you think about Daniel chapter 9, I hope you understand this principle, that God is concerned with his honor and his glory, even if his creatures are not. Let me say this another way. God is concerned with his honor and his glory, even if his people are not. God is going to be sanctified, God is going to be glorified, either in redemption or in judgment, because God's great name is at stake. I want you to look, if you would, take the time to turn back to Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. Look, if you would please, at verse 16. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 16. Look what God says. Isaiah 5, verse 16. Here it is. But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness. God's name is exalted in judgment. God is sanctified in his righteousness when he judges those who are wicked and wrong. Wow. So Daniel is praying in Daniel chapter 9 for an end of tyranny and injustice for thy great name's sake. Now, let me ask you a leading question. Do you know why Aaron and Moses were not allowed to go into the promised land? And the answer is because they failed to sanctify the Lord. I want you to turn back in your Bibles to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 32, and you will see where God says this specifically. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32. Moses got to see the land from the mountain in which he was going to die, but he never got to enter into the land. And Aaron had already died on Mount Hor. So notice, if you would, in Deuteronomy chapter 32, and let's begin reading there with verse 48. Look at this. Deuteronomy 32, verse 48. And the Lord spake unto Moses that selfsame day, saying, Get thee up into this mountain of Bairam, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, which is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession. And die in the mount whither thou goest up, and be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor, and was gathered unto his people. Because, here's the reason you can't go in, here's the reason you're dying. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin, because you sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet God says you can see it, but you cannot go into the land. What in the world did they do? God told Moses and Aaron to speak to the rock, and the rock would bring forth water. And Moses was so aggravated with the people, he took the rod and he smote the rock and said, Here now, ye rebels, must I bring water out of this rock for you? God said, That's it. No, you failed to sanctify me. You failed to obey me. You failed to honor me. You failed to honor my word. I told you to speak, and you smote. Now you say, oh, that's Old Testament. Really? The same exact principle is in the New Testament. So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice, if you would please, beginning of verse 29. Because here we're talking about the Lord's Supper. And how the Lord's Supper oftentimes is abused. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. In fact, we'll read verse 27, just so you can see the Lord's Supper is involved. He said, Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now look at the admonition. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Are you listening? For this cause, for what cause? For a failure to sanctify the Lord in celebrating his person and work, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Some are dead. Some are weak. Some are sick. And then he says, For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we're judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So notice it's the same principle. It is a failure to sanctify the Lord. So, where should we begin as a nation? I think we should begin with that solemn and serious beseeching of the Lord, that is for sure. And I think we should begin with an acknowledgement and an admission in our confession. But it should be beyond that. We should want what we are asking for the Lord's sake. Not just so we can be free from unjust taxation. Not just so we can be free to do what we want to do. No. So we can honor the Lord and worship the Lord. This is His world. We are His people. Everything in this life belongs to Him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. And He's to be honored and sanctified in the totality of His world and in the totality of His life. So we need to learn to pray for the Lord's sake, for His great name's sake, for His truth's sake, for His word's sake, for His honor's sake. In other words, we need to have our prayer, we need to have our worship, we need to have our desires to revolve around Him and not just that which we want and what we think. God is the center of the universe, not man. His glory is more important than our needs. O Lord, deliver us, as Daniel prayed, for thy great name's sake. Whatever God does in redemption or in judgment, it is for his great name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we do ask you in the name of Jesus Christ that you would teach us and help us, Lord, to see the importance of sanctifying thy name. And learning, Lord, to ask for thy sake, for the Lord's sake, for thy honor, for thy glory. You take precedence over each one of us. You take precedence over all of us. Now has commanded us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. The truth is, Lord, we're so carnal, we're so fleshly, we're so faithless that we fail to see how great thou art. We acknowledge that thou art not only the good, but the chief good and the only good. And we ask, Lord, that you'd be pleased to work in our hearts, work in our lives, for thine own sake, and for thy great name's sake, and for thy truth's sake. Give us, I pray, Father, your mercy through the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he might be honored and glorified. Amen.